know about me and my hatred of open doors. I'm just waiting to see if anybody's going to, doesn't look like it. You know, Revelation 4:1, John said, "Behold, I looked, and a door was open in heaven." And even that bothers me. Lord, why is there an open door in heaven? Last one out of the choir loft. Shut the door, and last one out of the building, turn the lights off. That's our motto, okay? Someone just blew right through tonight and didn't do it, so not a problem. Let's turn to Revelation 1. You know, I haven't had to say to the back door guys, close the door in a long time. They've got that taken care of now. It's the choir doors on occasion. But do you know why that bothers me? Because as sure as the world, if there's an open door back here, some of you are going to look through it while I'm preaching, and you're going to wonder, who's back there? What's going on? So I like for all the... That's enough of that. Let's just turn to Revelation 1. I'm never going to talk about that again. It's been a paranoid thing of mine for years. And so we're in Revelation 1 tonight. Welcome. If this is your first Sunday night, you're in on the ground floor of a brand new study that is going to take the better part of a year and 3 months. And we're looking tonight, picking up in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. Very glad you're here. Thank you for being one of God's frozen chosen tonight and being here. Spring is coming. I'm looking forward to it. Never have I looked forward to spring, I think, as much as this winter, and we're barely into the winter. So we still have a few months to go, but I'm glad you take time to be with us on Sunday night. That's kind of an extra mile kind of thing to come back on Sundays and Wednesday nights when it's so cold, but I'm glad you're here, and hopefully it'll be worth your having come tonight. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 4. Read these words with me. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Look at these words. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And He has made us kings and priests to God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Judy must have read ahead regarding the song the choir sang tonight, because verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord says, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then look at verse 10. I, John, both your brother, that is spiritual brother, and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, on a lonely island in the Aegean Sea, a very elderly man received a sweeping presentation of prophecy that is known as the book of Revelation. Last Sunday night, we saw the first three verses. And let me give you the background in case you weren't here from last Sunday evening. We saw the purpose of the book found in Revelation 1, verse 1. It is to show us what is going to shortly take place. The book of Revelation was written to show God's servants what is going to happen in the last days. We saw the person who wrote the book. Revelation 1, verse 1. Revelation 1, verse 4. And Revelation 1, we just saw it, verse 9. John, the apostle, is the author. He wrote four other books in the New Testament. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the Gospel of John, and then the book of Revelation. And we saw the promise last Sunday evening for those who read the book. Look at the promise. There is a promise to those who read the book publicly in chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads the book. Now, this doesn't mean to sit down and read it in your lazy boy, word by word and verse by verse, although you would receive a blessing if you did that. But this is the public reading of Revelation to the assembly, to the church, and that's how they did it back in those days. This would have been given to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We'll talk about those in a moment. And they would have read this book publicly in a worship service, and the reader of the book is promised a blessing. And then not only those who read the book publicly, but the public hearing of the book. Look in the B part of verse 3. They sat and heard this book read in a church. Blessed is he who reads it and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Not only would there have been a reader of the book, there would have been hearers. If I stood and read this book tonight to you word by word, verse by verse, I'd get a blessing by reading it. You'd get a blessing by hearing it. And then there's another promise here in the C part of verse 3, the private meditation of the book. Look at that verse, verse 3. Those who keep or meditate, might even be a better word, the things that are written in the book. Now, what does this mean? This means when you ponder on a regular basis all of the promises for the Christian in this book, you're going to get a blessing. I told you last Sunday night that virtually every day of my life, I think about something in the book of Revelation. The rapture, the second coming of Christ, the millennium, the judgment seat, the glory of heaven, the beauty of the New Jerusalem. When you meditate on the promises and on the wonderful things found in this book, you'll get a blessing. Well, let's pick up tonight with the fourth thing. The purpose of the book, the person who wrote the book, the promise of the book. Notice, if you would, verse 4, the people who received the book. Well, that's us, but primarily it was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, that would be the modern-day nation of Turkey. Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, specifically Asia Minor. I told you how to remember these seven churches a few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening, for those of you who were here. There are seven of them. ESP tricked some poor lady. All right, ESP tricked some poor lady. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. This is the first of seven churches Jesus wrote to. Underline the city of Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1. Then Revelation 2, verse 8, the city of Smyrna. Then verse 12, the city of Pergamum. There was a church there, all of these in ancient Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And then look at verse 18. Thyatira. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Sardis. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, Philadelphia, which is the name of the city in Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. And then verse 14, unto the church of the Laodiceans. All seven of these churches would have received the book of Revelation to begin with, and they would have read it and then passed it on to other churches all over the Christian world. We finally got it here in our English-speaking country of America, right here in front of us, the Revelation. And so Jesus, through the pen of John the Apostle, wrote to these seven churches, and he rebuked them and he praised them. There were two of the seven churches that didn't receive any praise whatsoever. Two of them. Then there were two who received no rebuke whatsoever. The other five received both praise and rebuke. In the summer of this year, I'm going to be preaching on these seven churches in the morning service here at Boger City Baptist. So we'll skip on Sunday night, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And look at the words, Revelation 1 and verse number 4. Grace to you. John MacArthur, one of my favorite authors, one of my favorite preachers, has a radio program that he calls Grace to You. I love that title because it comes right out of the Word of God. Grace to you and peace from Him. Who is the Him? Well, it's Jesus. And do you know why he couples grace and peace together? Because you will never have one without the other. You will never have the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. You cannot have one without the other. Jesus, right here in this verse, tells you that he is the author of the book. John wrote it down, but he is merely the scribe. He is merely copying down what Christ wants him to have. Grace unto you and peace from him. And then look at the three tenses in which God lives. We only live in one tense. We can only live in the present. You cannot live in the past. You cannot live in the future. Only the present. But look at what God says about himself in verse number 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, God, lives in the present, who was. You know what God says about himself? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lives in the past and who is to come. That's why I say to you, the first of every new year, fear not the future, because God is already there. God's already in April. God's already in October. God's already next December. He's there. God lives in the past, the present, and the future. He was, he is, and he always will be. Jesus is totally eternal. The one who was, the one who is, the one who will be. He will never have an ending. He never had a beginning. And then look at an obscure verse of scripture here that confuses some people. Verse number 4 says, "And from the seven spirits who are before the throne of God." Now this almost would lead you to believe, if you're not careful, that there are seven holy spirits. Not true. There is one Father, one Son, and one Holy Spirit. So what in the world does it mean when it says here in this verse, from the seven spirits? Well, don't turn to Isaiah 11, but write it down. Isaiah 11, verse 2, does not tell us there are seven Holy Spirits. There's one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit. But Isaiah 11, 2 says there are seven attributes or characteristics of the one Holy Spirit. Let me give them to you very quickly. Isaiah 11, 2. Listen to the seven attributes of the Spirit of God. First of all, he is called the Spirit of the Lord. Secondly, the Spirit of wisdom. You know where your wisdom comes from if you're a believer? Spirit of God. Thirdly, the Spirit of understanding. When you read the Word of God and you understand what is said there, do you know who gives you that understanding? Spirit of God. The Spirit of counsel. Do you know that when you need direction in life and you need someone to guide you through the rigors and the storms of life, it is the Holy Spirit who gives you counselor. He's called the counselor in John 14. Jesus said, if I don't go back to heaven, the counselor and the comforter will not come. So he's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength. You know who it is? It gives you strength to face the future when you're hurting. When life is falling apart on you, it is the Holy Spirit. The strength of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So let me just write them or read them so you can write them down if I got too quick on you. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of the knowledge of God, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So these are the seven attributes of the Spirit of God. Here's a fifth thing in case you're keeping this outline. The purpose last Sunday evening. The person who wrote the book. The promise. Number 4, the people who received the book. Seven churches in Asia Minor. And the amazing thing about these seven churches is not only did they get the book of Revelation, but each of them got a letter tailor-made for that church. Imagine the pastor getting up on a Sunday morning and saying to the congregation, I have a letter to read to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. What if that happened to Boger City Baptist Church? What if Jesus wrote us a letter And I stood on a Sunday morning and read it to you. I wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ would say about Boger City Baptist Church if he wrote us a personal letter. Well, we've seen these four things. Now notice in the fifth place, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, at the preeminent subject of the book. It is Jesus. This is the revelation. Remember the title now from last Sunday evening, not revelations, the revelation. Chapter 1, look at verse 1. The first two words in verse 1 give you the title, the revelation. This book is all about Jesus. And the amazing thing about the Jesus we read about in Revelation is he is totally different in the book of Revelation than the Jesus we see in the four Gospels. We read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and boy, is he different. He is a lamb in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But boy, when you see him in Revelation, he's a lion. The first time in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he rode a donkey into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. But boy, when he comes back in Revelation 19, he is seated on a white stallion as he returns to this earth to take over. In the Gospels, and I talked about this morning in Mike's ordination, in the Gospels, he came the first time to serve. But in the book of Revelation, he comes back the second time to be served. I want to break this book down for you. I did it in some fashion last Sunday evening. Let's be a little more specific, okay? This will give you a working knowledge of how this book is broken down. To begin with, in chapter 1, you've got the resurrected Christ. Next time, we're going to see John catch a glimpse of the risen Savior, beginning in verse number 10. I'm going to preach on that and look forward to it, because if you were to die right now and you were to go to heaven, you would see Jesus just as he appeared to John 2,000 years ago on the island of Patmos. Look at verse number 12 and following. The voice spoke with me, and I turned around and saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head, his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on and on. That's how you would see Jesus tonight if you died and went to heaven. Totally different than he appeared while he was on this earth. And then in chapters 2 and 3, you've got the resurrected Christ in chapter 1. In verses or chapters, again, 2 and 3, you've got the rebuking Christ, the Lord rebuking these churches in Asia Minor. And then beginning in chapter number 4 and going all the way through chapter 18. Look in chapter 4 in verse 1. We're breaking this thing down now for you. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 18 is a picture of the retribution of Christ. I'm alliterating this so you can remember it better. Chapter 1, the resurrected Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the rebuking Christ, rebuking 5 of the 7 churches in Asia Minor. Chapters 4 through 18, the retribution of Jesus. Jesus, he is going to judge this earth beginning in chapter 4 and going all the way through chapter 18 in the tribulation period. We don't have time to look at them tonight, but beginning in chapter 4 and going through chapter 18, it is all about Christ judging this world during the 7 years of tribulation. Do you know there's going to be 21 judgments unleashed on the earth during those 7 years? We're going to read about every one of them. I'm going to preach each one specifically. There will be 7 bowl judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and 7 seal judgments. The vast majority of these judgments are going to wreak ecological havoc on this world. You talk about global warming, you just wait till the tribulation. Fortunately, we'll be in heaven. We'll look at it out of heaven. We won't be down here to experience it. But this world is going to be ecologically destroyed during the tribulation. And Jesus will come back at the end of the tribulation and start His kingdom and return this world to a Garden of Eden kind of beauty during the millennium. But boy, trust me, the tree huggers are going to go crazy during the tribulation because this world is going to be absolutely destroyed by the judgments God unleashes. Hey, it's God's earth. This is my Father's world. He can do whatever He wants with it. And during the tribulation, He is going to bring all kind of chaos and confusion ecologically to the world. But just wait till the millennium when He just undoes everything He did during the tribulation and brings the world back to a beautiful, pristine position. Then, if you'll write down chapter 19, you've got the return of Christ to the earth. Jesus will come back at the end of the tribulation. Then chapters 20 talk about the reigning Christ. It's all about the millennial kingdom on this earth. And in chapters 21 and 22, we get a look at the residence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. I'll close the series in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, with a look at heaven called There's No Place Like Home. And that's going to end the book. So the resurrected Christ, the rebuking Christ, the retribution of Christ, the return of the Lord, the reign of Christ, and then finally the residence of the Lord. Now, if you look in chapter 1 and notice with me, because we kind of want to mop up here before we can go on the next time and look at chapter 1 beginning in verse 10. Notice, if you would, the blessings of His cross. Look at what John is going to say here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Unto Him who loved us. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And let's break this verse down. He is the faithful witness. Do you know what the word witness means here? It is the Greek word where we get the English word martyr. One who lays down their life. John is saying from the one who laid down His life for you. He died on the cross. His cross produces blessings for all of us. How did He bless us through His cross? Because verse 5 says, not only is He the firstborn from the dead, meaning He was the first man ever resurrected. Remember that? I've taught you that many times. Before Jesus was resurrected, no one had been resurrected. Resurrection means you not only die, but you come back from the dead in a glorified eternal body. Everyone who died and came back from the dead before Jesus was merely resuscitated. They had to die twice in the same body. Jesus was the first person to die and be resurrected, meaning He was given a new body after He was raised from the dead. So He's called the firstborn from the dead, and He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Boy, what a blessing that was to the men and women who received Revelation back in about 93, 94 AD when Caesar was king over the earth. John reminds them, even though you're being subjugated right now by an ungodly leader named Caesar in the Roman Empire, be assured that Jesus is ruler over Caesar. He is Lord. And then look at the blessings of the cross here. To Him who loved us, He agape'd us, and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. That word washed is the Greek word meaning He cleansed us and He freed us from our sins. It has always been about the blood. It was about the blood as early as Genesis chapter 3 when God slew animals in order to cover Adam and Eve with animal skins. They were covered in blood. It has been about the blood ever since. It was about the blood on Calvary. Jesus laid down His life for us, and because He saved us, because He loved us, because He washed us from our sins. Notice verse number 6. Notice the benefits of our conversion in verse number 6. Because He loosed us from our sins in His own blood. Look at what you've been made. First of all, you're royalty. Did you know that? You're a child of the King. He has made us kings, meaning we've been made royal children of the Most High God through the shed blood of Christ. But not only my King on this earth, a co-ruler with Jesus one day when He returns, a child of the King, but I'm a priest unto Him who loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to His God and His Father. Do you know what the priesthood means? Not only am I a child of the King, but I'm a priest, meaning I have instant and immediate access into the throne room of God whenever I desire to pray. Back in the days of the Old Testament, the only person who could go into the presence of God was the high priest one time a year on the Day of Atonement. I'm a priest right now. See, we Baptists have a cherished doctrine. We don't talk about it much. We don't study about it much, but boy, is it important. It's called the priesthood of the believer. It means that I don't need a man in a black shirt and a white clerical collar to go into a room and intercede on my behalf. According to the Word of God, I'm already seated in heavenly places. And according to the Scriptures, anytime I choose, whether driving down the road in my automobile, on my knees, in my prayer closet, wherever I am, whenever I desire, I can pray, and I'm immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you listen? Don't turn there. Just listen to Romans, the 5th chapter. Love this verse. Romans 5, and listen to what Paul said in verse 1. And there's one word I want you to hear above all the other words. Listen to this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. Anytime I want, I can go through that open door in heaven, and I can talk to my God and my Father. That's the benefits of our conversion. Notice in verse 7, the brightness of His coming. Now, boy, this is where it gets exciting. Behold, Jesus. It says He here, but the He is the Lord Jesus. He is coming with clouds. This is His second coming. This is not the rapture here. Let me stop and remind you that the rapture and the second coming are separated by 7 years. Rapture, tribulation, Jesus comes back to the earth. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He is coming with clouds. And the reason I know this is not the rapture, the reason I know this is the second coming, is the next string of words. Every eye will see Him. When He comes in the rapture, not every eye is going to see Him. I'll tell you who's going to see Him. You will. And I will. Our eyes will see Him come. And 1/1000th of a second later, we'll be in heaven. We'll be in glory. But when He comes back to the earth to set up His kingdom, Revelation 1:7 says, every eye is going to see Him return. And it says He is coming with clouds. God rides on a cloud. That's His vehicle. Let me give you 7 or 8 ways I know that. When God came down on Mount Sinai to give the law, Exodus 19, a cloud descended on the mountain. When they dedicated the tabernacle, that portable place of worship for the Jews in the Old Testament, a cloud hovered over it. When they dedicated the temple, a cloud hovered over the temple, and God was there. When the Jews were walking through the wilderness, the Bible says there was a cloud to lead them by day. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, behold, a cloud came over, and the voice from heaven spoke. At His ascension, Acts chapter 1, He lifted off from the Mount of Olives. And the Word of God says a cloud received Him out of their sight. When He comes back in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what? Clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. In Revelation 1:7 says, at His second coming, behold, He cometh with clouds. You know who's going to see Him when He comes back? Everyone on the earth when Christ returns. Here's what He's going to do. He's going to come back and His nail-pierced feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's what the angel said. Remember the verse. When He left on the Mount of Olives, the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus who was taken up from among you will return in the very same way He left. How did He leave? He ascended off the Mount of Olives. How's He coming back to the Mount of Olives? Join me in the book of Zechariah, please. That's the Old Testament, chapter 12. Zechariah, He is coming back, and everyone on the earth, and you know where we'll be. We'll be on white horses riding behind Him, coming back to set up the kingdom. But everyone on the earth, saved and lost, will see Christ return. And boy, is He going to come back to set up His kingdom, and we're going to be a part of that. We'll be co-regents in that kingdom. But look at the prophecy of the book of Zechariah. Now, we read this not too long ago, so we're kind of trodden over some turf we've already walked over. But look in Zechariah 12, in verse 10. If you want to make a little note here, and by the way, there's nothing wrong, nothing sinful with writing in your Bible, okay? Nothing wrong at all. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And when Christ returns, every Jew who is alive on the earth, when He comes out of heaven, will see the nail holes in His hands and His feet. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on Me whom they pierced. That's proof to me that the nail wounds are still, even today, in the hands and feet of Jesus as He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That hymn says, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. The only thing in heaven man put there, the nail prints in the hands and feet of Jesus. And listen to this. Romans 11:26, and when we get to the millennium in this long study in Revelation, we'll see this in more detail. But Romans 11:26 says that every Jew on the earth who is alive when Christ comes back to start His kingdom will see those nail holes, and they will believe on Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amazing. Now look back in Revelation 1, verse 8. Let's hurry. Notice the beauty of His credentials. In verse number 8, I am the Alpha, first letter in the Greek alphabet, 24 letters in the Greek alphabet, 26 in the English. Omega is the last letter in the alphabet. So if you could kind of translate this into English, He's saying, I'm the A and I am the Z. In the Greek language, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Here's what Jesus is saying about Himself. He is saying, I am eternal. I've always been. I always will be. Do you know how long Jesus has been around? He's been around forever. Go back as far as you want to go, and Christ was there. Go out as far into the future as you choose to go, and Jesus will be there. Let me tell you the two things He says about Himself as the Alpha and the Omega. He created the worlds. He's always been there. And in John 1, He made it all. But not only did He create the worlds, He controls the worlds. Listen to Colossians 1:16. Even in heaven today, Jesus keeps the planets aligned in the solar system. And all the stars on course. Everything about the heavenlies is under the control and supervision of our Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says that Jesus, our Lord, controls everything. The stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, all in their orbit, simply because Jesus keeps things aligned. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And again, He reminds you in verse number 8, I am, I was, I always will be. Let's close by looking at verse 9. Notice the place the book is authored. Now, He identifies Himself again in verse number 9, and He says to these seven churches, I, John, your brother. All of these churches were suffering persecution as well. Domitian, the emperor of Rome, was the one who banished John to this island. And when John is writing to these seven churches, it is Jesus dictating the letter. But John is saying, look, I want all of you to know that I'm your companion in tribulation. I know what you're going through. Here I am on the island of Patmos. I've been exiled here. And he said, I'm not only here, but notice if you would what he goes on to say, I'm here because of the tribulation, because of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This book was not written in some cushy palace, but on a small rocky island about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide off the coast of Turkey, ancient Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea. In 1985, on my first trip to Israel, we actually flew over this island. I couldn't believe it. I was on the left-hand side of the plane, and there we are flying over the Aegean, which again is off the coast of ancient Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And the pilot came on the intercom, and he said, for those of you on the left-hand side of the aircraft, if you'll look out the window, you'll see, and I think the pilot must have been a Christian because he went on to say, you'll see the island of Patmos where the prophetic book of Revelation was written. And I looked out, and there it was, about 10 miles long, 4, 5, 6 miles wide, rocky island where Domitian, who was then the emperor of the Roman Empire, banished his criminals. Now, according to the historians, the only thing these men did all day long was split rocks with pickaxes. That's all they did. At night, they would be chained together and they would walk back to their individual caves where they had to rest on the ground. They had no beds. They rested on the rocks. They had a very meager diet. It was manual labor most of the day. Here's what I think's interesting. Domitian the emperor regarded John as a threat to the Roman Empire. You know how old John was when he wrote the book of Revelation? Probably in his mid-80s. And Domitian said, John, I don't want you around. You're going to get out of town. And he took him and put him on the island of Patmos, where all of these criminals were banished, where they lived in caves. You know where he had been? He had been in Ephesus. John had been the pastor in the city of Ephesus for a while, and he was making such a difference for his Lord that Domitian said, look, you're going to be banished for the cause of Jesus Christ. So now John, in his mid-80s, is a threat to the Roman Empire. You know what the moral of that story is? You're never too old to make Satan nervous. He's the only one of the original 12 disciples still living. Judas committed suicide many years ago, and all the other ones have died martyrs' deaths. John is going to be the only one to die a natural death. Here's what history tells us. After he wrote the book of Revelation, he's going to get off the island of Patmos for 5, maybe 8, 9, 10 years, and then he dies a natural death. The only one of the 12 who did. Now notice, if you would, in closing, why he's on the island. Verse number 9. For the word of God. He preached it boldly. Domitian hated him. Hated the message of the gospel. And so they banished him to Patmos because he was a fierce preacher of the Word of God, not only on the island, he said, for the Word of God, but for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what this means? This means that John was a bold preacher of the gospel, but he also, in his preaching, denounced the paganism of the Roman Empire, not only for the Word of God, but for the testimony that Christ is Lord. Christians all over the Roman Empire were being threatened, and they were being told to confess that Caesar was Lord and renounce Jesus as Lord. John said, I couldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. John said, I'm on the island for the testimony of Jesus. I wouldn't recant my testimony of Jesus being Lord. So because I was a fervent preacher of the gospel, and because I wouldn't renounce Jesus as Lord, and because I wouldn't confess Caesar as Lord, I am here as a hardened criminal in the eyes of the Roman Empire. And I have a feeling that every day he sat in that cave and he looked out over the Aegean Sea toward the east, where family and friends and loved ones were, and day after day after day he did the same thing. Hardened criminal doing manual labor. Every day he goes back to the cave and he looks out over the ocean and he thinks of his family and his friends and his loved ones. James is dead. Peter has died. Paul is dead. And yet on a given day, listen to this, on a given day, sitting in that cave, he hears the loud blast of a trumpet. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I was having my own worship service on a Sunday, the Lord's day. And boy, did I hear a trumpet. And I turned around and behind me, he said, I beheld the risen Christ. And next time we're going to look at him in all of his glory, beginning in Revelation 1:10. Bow your heads for a moment.